Thank you for grace, and thank you for your church family. We bless you. And Lord, thank you for your word. And Father, let it just move in our hearts in such a marvelous way. In Jesus' name, would you agree with me by saying yes and amen? Hey, listen, this morning is going to be, I want to just, from a couple weeks ago, I want to just remember a few things from a couple weeks, and then I'm just going to introduce a new topic. Say this word with me, freedom.
Freedom.
Freedom is such a dear value in the hearts of Americans. And you start going after our freedom, we rise up. And what we need to know is when Christ came to give us freedom, what does that really mean? And that's what we're going after in our portion. Jeff and I are team teaching on, Jeff's doing a great job, thoughts and intents of the heart. And we're combining together to find and discover what God's purpose is for us. So would you rehearse this with me? This is what we are building Echo Hills Church on. This is our foundation stone. This is all we're doing right now as we're building the foundation of what we're about. Okay, would you say it with me? We are building our foundation on, number one is the covenant of Jesus. Luke chapter 22, he says, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So this is his new covenant. We recognize it. It's the forgiveness of sins. It's the healing of our bodies. It's where we get freedom from sin. It's our salvation is the covenant of Jesus. The second thing we're building our church, Echo Hills, is what? Would you say it with me? The command of Jesus. John 13, 34, 35, as I have loved you, love each other. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples when you love each other. So that's what we're going after. What does it look like for us to receive love, and then how do we give that love? And then the third thing we're building it on is, would you say with me, the prayer of Jesus. This is my prayer for those who will believe through their message, talking about the disciples. Father, that they would be one even as we are one. And he said that this prayer of unity, why? That the world will know that you have sent me and that you have loved them even as you love me. So he says, I have given them the same glory you gave me, the weightiness, the intrinsic worth and value that Jesus carries, you carry. For what purpose? That we might be one. So we're not going after, hey, I'll tell you what to do and you follow. We're going after biblical, Christ-like unity. And Jesus said, as we walk in complete unity, we'll walk in full strength, full capacity, and full effectiveness as a church of Jesus Christ. How many would just say yes and amen to that? Do we see any evidence of that? Yes, Acts 1 through 7. You see the church, when they gave themselves to the covenant, the command, and the prayer, you see God doing marvelous things in the early church. And I believe fully that the church of Jesus Christ is going to see things that will blow the New Testament away. It won't disavow what happened, but it's going to be greater than. Okay, that's what I think. So why are these three important? These are Jesus's. This is my covenant, my command, my prayer. Unto what? For what purpose? And this is what we're going after, freedom. Luke chapter 4, when Jesus, after his temptation in the wilderness, Jesus, when he came into the synagogue, he looked through he had all the Old Testament to draw from. He, either through providence or through his own desire, he asked for Isaiah 61. And what was Isaiah 61? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. What reason? For freedom. He wants us to walk in greater freedom. I love that, Scott. You guys, I just love the freedom, right? And you just feel that freedom. And my heart is this. How do we know we're walking in freedom? How can we live in greater and greater freedom? And so we looked at Galatians chapter 5, where Paul says this, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm and do not be yoked again into a bond of slavery. And what he was talking about was the Old Testament laws. That people were coming into these Gentile believers who are saved by grace, and they're saying, no, 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 you've got to obey this law, you got to obey that law, and then you're really saved. And Paul says, it's not by observing external rules that we live in freedom, but it's by the covenant of Jesus that we live in freedom. And I have discovered this. I can obey law, but not really agree with law. So here I am. The law says I have to go 35 miles an hour. Now, I'll obey that law, not because I agree with it, but because I don't want to suffer the consequences of disobeying the law. It costs me money if I disobey the law. And too often in Christianity, we see God as, you need to do what I say because you'll suffer consequences. That's not what it's about. It's about you and I in a love relationship with Jesus. In fact, Jesus, fully man, fully God, If he's fully man, he has to have the freedom to be able to make his own choices. He has to. So Jesus, born, could have chosen to live any way he wanted to. Luke chapter 4, the temptation was, use your divinity to fulfill your humanity. And Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus gave up or released his freedom to obey his Father. And in fact, he says in John 14, 31, right before he goes to the cross, he says, the world must know that I love the Father and I do exactly what my Father commands. So what did Jesus do with his freedom? He submitted himself out of a love relationship with his Father and he obeyed his dad. Jesus walked in the greatest freedom the world has ever seen. And now he says, I want to offer that to you, my people. How are we going to get it? Not by just externally obeying laws, not by just doing what's right. In fact, Paul says in Galatians 5, 6, he says, circumcision doesn't matter, uncircumcision doesn't matter. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. What is that? The covenant and the command. And then Paul goes on, and here's the second thing, and then we're going to get into our topic in just a moment. Paul then goes into the second thing. He says, but here's the point. Don't just obey the law. That won't get you freedom. But here's the other end of it. Don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. For he who serves his, let me say, make sure I get it. For the, all the law, all the law is sums up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. So here it is. Obeying a bunch of rules isn't going to give you freedom. Also, now that you're free, it's not like, well, I get to do what I want. It's my life. I can make my own choices. It's my turn. That doesn't bring freedom either. What does? Serving one another in love. And this idea of indulging the sinful nature means it's a thought. It's an idea where I become the focal point of my life. I get to make my own choices. No one can tell me what to do. That indulges. Those thoughts indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. And this idea of serving, and this is going to be a little bit difficult, but I want you to take a deep breath in just a moment, because this is going to be really challenging for us. This idea of serving means I give up my prerogative to be self-governing. Listen now. The literal translation is this. Here it is. In love, we become slaves to each other. Don't indulge a sinful nature. Rather, choose in love to become a slave to each other. So, think with me for a moment. Echo Hills is going to be different. How is it going to be different? This is what we're discovering. How is Echo Hills Church going to be different? It's not what we do here on a Sunday. It's what God is doing here in our hearts. Picture with me. Could Sunday mornings become a laboratory and an incubator where the people of God come, because this is the main time when we gather as a family? Could this become an incubator where we come into service, not with, I wonder how the worship is, I wonder what they're teaching on, I wonder what's going on, but how about if we come into Sunday morning saying, Father, who do you want me to serve today? When I come in, how do you want me to serve? Well, does that mean children's ministry? It may be. Greeters ministry? It could be that. But see, it's more than that. It's not just what we offer. It is how we serve one another when we come in the building. So if you're an introvert, it might be that you take a risk and go, I'm going to go over and really say hi to somebody. And like Jeff said, I'm going to listen to them today. Where we actually put into practice serving each other on a deeper level. Who's our example? Jesus. Mark chapter 14, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That is that same word. He's come to serve. How? What does this look like? And then after this, we're going to get into our topic, just our introduction to a topic. Would you go with me to John chapter 13? And then let's get into our topic after this, because we're talking about freedom. So Jesus, I love this part of John 13 through 17. I love this part because it's the last moments before Jesus dies on a cross. And I've sat with people who they're in their last moments with their family, and they're not talking about football games. They're not talking about, they're giving their last heart issues to their family. This is Jesus. Right before he goes to the cross, what does he talk about? And what does he do? In John 13, Luke 22, the disciples are fighting over who's going to be the greatest. Jesus slips aside. He takes off his outer robe. He puts on a towel, and he takes the form of a slave, and he walks up to the disciples, and he begins to wash their feet. How many's ever read that story? Okay? Look what he says here in chapter 13, verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet and put on his clothes, he returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so, for that is what I am. So he doesn't lose his identity. He's teacher and Lord. From his identity, he serves. Verse 14, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Now, I've been in church pretty much my whole life. I don't know if you all have experienced the foot washing service. It could be powerful or it could be awkward, right? Or both at the same time. I've missed most of my church life is this. Jesus isn't talking about a church service. He's talking about a way of life. So what about as we build deeper relationships with each other, you hear someone saying, man, I am so busy. I just don't know, have time to clean my house. I'll come and clean your house for you. That's washing feet. Man, I have got so many trees and so many leaves on the ground. Hey, you know what? I've got some time. How about if I come and help rake up your leaves? That's washing feet. You know them well enough. The relationship is built. I know you and your wife have had a date night. We're going to watch your kids for you for 2 or 3 hours. You go have fun with your wife. Go catch a movie. We're going to watch your kids. Washing feet is not coming to a church service, taking off your shoes. Washing feet is where we serve one another, not because we have to, but because we love. How would church be different? Okay. Thank you, Jessica. We give up our freedom to love. Jesus said, you will be so blessed if you do what I did. That's one of the ways I believe Echo Hills Church is going to be different. So would you take a moment before as we transition, would you just say these words with me? Jesus, who do you want me to serve today? Who do you want me to love today? And will you teach me how to love and how to serve? In Jesus' name, amen. So I commission you next week, before you come to church, say that prayer. Lord, who do you want me to serve today? And let this be just the incubator and the lab for us to learn, and let it then go outside of our community into our world. Would you say yes and amen? So I'm going to introduce a subject to you now. We're talking about freedom. Say freedom. It is one of the greatest gifts the Father has given us to know how we walk in greater freedom. It is a fantastic, awesome gift he gives us so that you and I can walk in freedom. Say yes and amen. Okay, are you ready? Here it is. Go. I'm the only one dancing. How come I'm the only one dancing here? Right? And I don't dance really well. Well, maybe I do. No. Oh, daughter. Were there any cameras on? There is no proof that that happened right there. You are all liars. Money, money, money. We're going to talk about money. Oh, we got one woohoo. Maybe you've been conditioned in church. You've gone to church. They go, uh-oh, they're talking about money. They must want to build something. We are talking about freedom. And one of the indicators of how free you and I are is how we live with money. So we started off with obeying external laws. That's not going to bring you freedom. Don't use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature, but serve each other in love. Now we're talking about how God uses money as a tool to teach his children freedom. It's a fantastic gift. Now, what our culture and our society does, they condition us to think about money a certain way. In fact, there's very rarely a day that goes by in which you don't interact somehow with money. But if you think about it, money from the youngest age influences our life. So So if you give a child, say 4, 5, 6 years old, you're a grandparent, you're an aunt and uncle, and you give them $25 cash for their birthday, okay? And they've got $25. I have yet to hear a child, unless they're trained, I have yet to hear them say, "Dad, the first thing I want to do is I want to tithe. Secondly, I'm going to give to missions. So I'm of the $25, I'm going to give $5 to God, and then I'm going to pray about what does he want me to do with $20. Never heard a child say that, because as soon as they get that money, they begin to say, "Oh, yeah, I can put that with Aunt Jill's money, and I can do this. I'm going to buy me a video game. Yes, I can. And now I've got freedom. I've got power because I've got money." From the earliest age, in fact, let me say something. It's kind of a left turn, but not too much. One thing I was thinking about as I was preparing for today was I was asked by my parents this question when I was young. What do you want to be when you grow up? Has anybody ever heard that question when you were young? Am I the only one? Thank you. Thank you for helping me. Okay. I asked my children the same question, and I started thinking about it. Wouldn't it be a better instead of a question, a statement? Wouldn't it be better to ask our kids or tell our kids this? Do you know that you have a loving heavenly Father who's got a great plan for your life? Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope and a future, Jeremiah 29:11. Do you know that the Father knew you, Psalm 139, before you were born? Do you know that? And do you know that his will for your life is good, pleasing, and perfect, Romans 12:3? Wouldn't it be awesome if we told our kids, we are going to spend time together praying and discovering God's perfect plan for your life. It's perfect for you. It's good for you. It's pleasing for you. And we're going to now train up a child in the way they should go. So instead of saying to a child, "What do you want to be?" let's partner together with the Father and see what he wants to do for their destiny and purpose. I thought that was kind of a good idea. Okay. Money. When you're a teenager, what is it you want to buy? You want to buy a car, right? Why? Freedom, right? Then you want to buy a house. You want to get married. You want to go to college, right? And then you start reaching our age, and you start thinking about the R word, retirement. And what does our society tell us? You got to put money aside so that you can live the quality of life you're used to when you're not working anymore. Okay, now here's the issue, though. Think about it. And all those who are retiring, please love me anyways, because you have to. You can't go to heaven. Here's the other thing. Think about what retirement tells us. You raised your family. You did what? Now it's your turn. You can live life any way you want to. Now, here's the problem with that. That's not scriptural. Because it's still like the little kid. I have money to do whatever I want. When we're retired, now we have more time to say, "Father, what do you want to do with my life?" Do you need money to do that? Absolutely. In fact, scripture it's Proverbs 23, it commends us for saving for the future. It says that is wisdom to save for the future. Also, 1 Timothy 5, Paul says that we are to provide for our family. 1 Timothy 6 says, God wants you to be so blessed and rich that you can enjoy life now. So when we talk about money, we're not talking a miserly God who says, "Give it all to the poor, give it all to the church, give it all to..." He's not dealing with that. He's dealing with a heart attitude. He's dealing with a motivation. And he wants not just that we give something, but that our hearts are into what we're doing when it comes to money. High five somebody and say, "It's going to be good today." Go ahead, tell them that. So let's go to Matthew chapter 6, and I'm almost done. We shall beat other churches to the restaurant today for the glory of God. That's our plan. That's our goal. Short sermon. We got to get the food going, right? Okay. So here's what Jesus is going after in Matthew chapter 6. We're only going to get the first part of it. We're going to try to unpack it. We might have to move it to the first of the year with Christmas coming, but we really want to go after this because I believe God wants to us reclaim the word prosperity. It's in the Bible. Rich is in the Bible. So I'm not going to throw it away because it was misused or abused. We have to go back to what God says about this, and let's align with him. So in Matthew chapter 6, Verse 19, greatest sermon ever preached, people have said, the Sermon on the Mount. We're at verse 19, where Jesus talks about treasures in heaven. So we're just going to get through verse 21 today, Lord willing. So here we go. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what Jesus is going after is he's going after the heart. And what money can reveal, like very few other things, money can reveal, are we living with a treasured heart toward God, or does our treasure lie somewhere else? What money will do is it will reveal if there's selfishness, self-seeking, or selfish ambition. Now, the word selfish ambition or selfishness means this. I love this because it's a great indicator. It means to place self-interest ahead of what the Lord declares right or what is good for others. So how do I know, or how do we know, that something comes into our life that makes us selfish? We can know this if it places us ahead of what the Lord declares right or what is good for other people. So in Jesus' teaching, what he is dealing with is not money, because he blesses us. He wants us to be blessed, but he wants to make sure that money does not become the focal point, the treasure of our life, or the motivation for our life. So how do we know this? He says this in verse 21. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, in those days, they didn't have banks. They also didn't have identity theft, okay? They didn't have banks, and clothes would be passed down to the next generation because fashions didn't change in those days. And what would happen is, if moth or rust or rodents or anything would destroy that, what could be passed down to the next generation is now destroyed. They didn't have banks, so what they did, they typically had mud houses. They would cut a hole in the wall, and they would put whatever valuables they have, and they would mud over it and put stuff in front of that. And thieves would know that, so they would come in, break into the house, and they would start punching holes in the walls because they knew that's where their treasure was hidden. So Jesus said, don't do that. But he also says in this word, he wants to bless his people. So how do we walk in this tension? Here's how. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. And the word heart means it's the desire producer that makes us tick. It's really who we are at the core. When money becomes, things become our treasure, our focal point, then our hearts begin to yearn toward more. Our hearts begin to yearn toward, if I have enough, I'm okay. Our hearts begin to yearn toward, especially those in retirement, do you have enough for healthcare? Do you have enough to keep your life going? And so now money becomes something it should not be. It becomes our source rather than God. So what money does, it reveals the heart. What do you worry about? What are you concerned about? What happens if the economy goes south? What happens if the prognosticators say it's going to be a bad year? What if the work says we're having a slowdown? What begins to take place in the heart? Money will reveal that like nothing else. Everybody okay? So let's go to Luke chapter 12, because Jesus is going to continue to teach us on this. What I have discovered is that what is today's need is tomorrow's yard sale. So what I spend $100 for, I'm going to sell it for 10 bucks to unclutter my house. Because it's really not as important as laying up treasures in heaven. Now that's an interesting thought. How do you lay up treasures in heaven? If it's literal, if the roads are made of gold, what kind of treasure can we lay up in heaven? In fact, I told the Father, if you're doing any expansion work and you're tearing up the roads, I'll take the rubble. Just the kind of guy I am. I thought that was pretty cool, wasn't it? Yeah. What does it mean to store up treasures in heaven? Well, let's look at a parable that Jesus teaches, and we'll be finished in a moment. In verse 14 of chapter 12, this man cries out to Jesus and says, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. Family problem, money problem. Jesus says, I'm not the judge or the arbiter. And then he goes in, taking that moment to tell a parable about money. And he says in verse 14, let's go to verse 16. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. So he didn't do it. His ground did it. He thought to himself, now here's how many personal pronouns in his thinking. Remember, indulge the simple nature is where it's a thought or an idea that comes up about me. That's what indulge does, okay? So this man says this. He thought, here's number one, to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. What is he talking about? How do I know if money has got a place in my life that is too strong? Here it is. You think of money for yourself and not anybody else. Not once did this man say, I think I'll ask God, what does he want me to do with the surplus? Maybe he wants me to help the poor. Maybe he wants me to give to help those in need. Maybe there's nothing in here about inviting God into his wealth. He is saying, I, me, mine. And when we carry an idea of me, mine, when it comes to money, then you have to ask yourself this question, what kind of pull does money have on my heart? Jesus said previously, he said, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. And here's this idea. Greed is this. I'm lusting for more. I want more things, more number. And it goes beyond what God says is our best. And it goes beyond his preferred will, that you and I, we can go beyond God's will for our life because we want more. How do I know? It's when money's mine. And no one else tells me what to do with it. This one's going to be a little kind of ouchy maybe, but let's say we take an offering plate and we start passing it around. How many times has that offering plate passed by you and nothing's gone in it? I'm the only one smiling right now. Think about it. Think about it a moment. We're going to get to this later on. We're getting to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. We'll get this another time, but pause for a moment. An offering plate goes by, we're family, the lights don't come on just because we go presto change-o, kids aren't being ministered because, how often does the offering plate go by and then in our hearts, what do we feel? What do we say to ourselves? What is the dialogue that takes place in our hearts as it goes by? If money becomes about me, then I get to choose who I'm giving it to, when I'm giving it to. I've got that freedom. I've got that right. But what Jesus teaches, and we'll see it again, it's going to get even greater, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, what we see from Scripture is this. It's a generous heart that is willing to give on all times, on all occasions, as the Lord provides. I hope you come back next week. Jeff is the kind guy. He's a nice one. That's what selfishness looks like, where to place self-interest ahead of what the Lord declares or what is good for others. James chapter 3 talks about selfish ambition. Colossians 3 talks about put off selfishness. 1 Corinthians 13 says love isn't self-seeking. Galatians chapter 5, when Paul starts saying the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, and one of them is selfish ambition. Dear ones, the sinful nature is not that we go and do something really horrible. The sinful nature can just be this. It's all about me. I don't fight. My biggest fight is not the devil. 1 John chapter 4 says that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. My biggest battle is Mike. What do I get out of it? Here's Jeff. He's taken up half my teaching time. Here he is standing up here going, oh, I'm not preaching today. Mike is. Do you know why this is working? The reason this works, if one of us becomes selfish, it doesn't work. If this becomes selfish, it doesn't work. The worship team, it's my turn. How come I? It doesn't work when self becomes the focal point. And a church doesn't work unless we understand that money is an indicator of your heart. It's not anything but a tool. When it becomes a treasure instead of a tool, you are now moving into real dangerous territory. Let me prove it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. No. 1 Timothy chapter 6. No. Yeah, that one's right. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy. Everybody okay? You're still here? No one's got up and left yet. Thank you. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul gives a warning to Timothy. He's at Ephesus. And he says this. We won't read all of it, but we'll start at verse 6 of chapter 6. Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and you can't take it with you. Verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. If we just had enough to eat and a place to live and some clothes, we're okay. That's what he's saying. Verse 9. Listen, people who want to get rich, what is the attitude, motive of the heart? People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and to many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. It's not that you're rich, it's you want to. So you can be poor, but if your heart wants to be rich, you still fall into temptation and evil traps and destruction. Do you want that for your life? Absolutely not, right? Here's why. Verse 9, let's quote verse 10. Let's quote it correctly. For the love of money, not money, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's not money's evil when you love it, when you agape money, when it's your treasure, when you desire it. That becomes a root in your life, and the fruit is you fall into temptation, and you fall into destruction, and life becomes a lot more difficult than it has to be. Why? Money is a love-treasured part of our heart. He goes on to say, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I believe God wants to bless you. I believe God wants to prosper you. I believe God wants to give you wealth, but not if it will destroy you. So I want more. It's not coming. So what am I going to do? I'm going to step out of the bounds of grace. And now I'm going to work extra hours. Now I'm going to put in special extra time. And I'm sorry, family, I can't be with you because I've got all this stuff. I got to get more money. And so I now begin to, I can't go in church anymore. I can't do these relational things anymore. Why? Because I have to have more. And as soon as I've got a little bit more, then I'll stop doing that. I have met with a lot of people. That is a lie. Because once you get a little bit more, you want a little bit more. That's what greed is. I want a little bit more. Listen, when God blesses you, he provides that you enjoy it. He wants you to be rich so that you can enjoy this earth. And rich for you might be $35,000 a year, because if you ate 40, your heart would start going, that's my treasure. Or rich might be a $5 million because you know it's just a tool. It's not a treasure. It doesn't matter. It's a tool. Go on, and we're done with this. Verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. What would it be if on Sunday morning, and then let me read this next one. Verse 18. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. What if on a Sunday morning, Josh, Jeff, myself, Jennifer, we get up and say, okay, here's our declaration. Go. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to share. Have you ever been to a church where they did that? I command you in the name of Jesus Christ. You need to be generous right now. Do it. I command you, stop being arrogant. Don't put your hope in wealth, because you need to put your hope in God. How many churches have you gone to where they've done that? One, thank you, God bless you. Right? Paul is saying, command them. Why? Why? Because money has such a seductive draw to it, and our society just feeds it all the time. Here's this beautiful couple. They got silver hair, great bodies, great looks, and they're retired, and they're living the dream. And then they take selfies on Facebook, and they say, you're not here, we are. They're always at the ocean. They're always at the mountains. They're always like, everything's, the hair's blowing. They're always perfect, and we're like, it was foggy and cold today. That's where I'm at. They're living the dream. Mm-mm, they're not. It's all a facade. Well, that's right, Mike. We need to go after those rich people and tell them they need to give. Well, according to Scripture, if you have food and clothing, you're now in the rich category. Proverbs says, Marnie, could you put the Proverbs? I think it's 23. I think that's the right one. Could you grab it? Would you read this out loud with me, and then we'll be done. Here we go. Do not wear yourself out. Do not trust your, and they are gone. See, it's like, it's not, don't make this your focus. Isn't life more, that's what Jesus says, isn't life more important than just money? And Paul, to finish up our verses, he says this in verse 19. And here, how do we store treasures in heaven? In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Here it is. Would you look to the person to your right and to your left? Would you look at them for just a moment? You just looked at eternity. Look, you just saw eternity. Eternity looks like you. Your eternity. That's what eternity is. When we invest in each other, we're investing in eternity. So it's not, oh, one day I'm going to have a crown and jewels. Okay, whatever, maybe. But when we use our temporal stuff where God says, I want you to enjoy this life, I do. But you don't enjoy it to the point that you neglect eternity. And then he says, you want to find what life is on this earth? Be generous. Do good deeds. Be rich in good deeds. Do good to people. Invest in eternity, and not only will you have treasures laid up as a foundation of heaven, but you're going to find what life is really about here on earth. So Echo Hills Church, we're still trying to discover how is church going to be different. But this is one of the ways. It's not how many people can look forward during a Sunday service. That's cool. It's one of the aspects, but that's not it. It's that you and I use our wealth to serve each other because you and I are eternal. Now, one of the things that Jeff and I would talk to our leadership about, maybe you don't know even how to steward your money. Maybe your debt is like woof, up here. Maybe life has happened where you didn't see that coming. You got bills and you don't know how to navigate that. We had loved, we're working right now. Can we teach a class on how to be stewards of money, that we learn how to actually steward our money so that we are not living constantly in debt? Can we open up the Word of God and see how God teaches us how to steward money? Why? Because if I am this much in debt and I'm not making it, and the offering plate goes by, it goes on by because I got an Avista bill to pay. Or if this offering comes plate and I got a water bill to pay, or I've got mortgage, or it just shuffles by because I don't have it. Well, then let's learn how to do this so that we can align our hearts in freedom. Because when we're bound by debt, we're not free. Amen. Close your eyes and bow your head. I know that money and politics, you don't talk about that in church. But why not? Who said? Christ has come to set us free. And there's not a million things that would keep us from that. It's really a small handful of things that have different roots that move into different areas. And today we're talking about money. I love what Jeff had to do. He said, man, today, Jeff said, he said, stand if there's something. Boy, I stood. There's something I've been wrestling with for a long time. And maybe what you're wrestling with is money, where it's causing you anxiety and fear. It's causing you wonder. You're kind of catches your breath a little bit. And it might be real stuff. It might be real. It's not made up. But Jesus said, your Father knows what you have need of before you ask. Matthew 6. He goes on to say, don't worry about what you'll eat or wear or where you'll, you know, what you'll drink. The Father knows you need these things, but seek first the kingdom. And I'm going to ask you to take a bold stand today. You say, Mike, I wrestle with money being my treasure. I wrestle with that. And today I'm going to make a stand for the Lord and say, but Lord, I'm going to learn how to have you to be my treasure. How do you know it's an issue? Worry, lack of generosity. Money becomes your focal point for your life. Would you stand with me if you say, Mike, I want to be free. I want to be free, totally free, totally free, totally free. Amen. 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 I remember not having a job. The pastor would talk about money, and I'd just say, shut up, you don't know where I'm at. You have no clue what's going on in my life, and you're just wanting stuff from me. It wasn't true. He was trying to bring me into this place of faith and wisdom, of freedom. Anybody else like to stand? Okay, then would you stand and join with those who have stood? And if there's someone standing, put your hand on their shoulder. Just put their hand on their shoulder right now as a point of contact. We got going over here. We just put a hand on their shoulder. You're not going to do nothing, but you're just going to agree with them in prayer. That's all you do. You get to be a vessel of grace right now. Okay? Thank you for the courage to stand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. The Father honors your faith. Father, I declare freedom. In Jesus' name. Father, that you would teach your people that money is a tool, it's not a treasure. Father, where there has been wrong understandings, Father, I pray your truth would come in and you would bring them into greater freedom. Because you said in John 8, 31 and 32, when you remain in my teaching, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So, Lord, we've declared your word. Let your word set them free. And, Father, give them wisdom and understanding on how to steward what you have given them. And that, Father, in Jesus' name, we break off the voice of money that would speak into our hearts. And we want to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. That's the voice that brings life. That's the voice that brings hope. That's the voice that brings direction. So as we release that over your hearts of your people today, we know you're faithful to oversee and tend to your word. And God, we bless what you're doing in the lives of your people. And Lord, I pray that there would be so much blessing flow into their lives, God. That God, whether they had $100,000 or $1 million, it doesn't matter. It's just a tool. And that you would raise up people who say, I can be generous on all occasions for the kingdom of God. Because they see money as a tool, not as a treasure. We bless that in Jesus' powerful name. Would you agree with me by saying yes and amen? In Jesus' name.